All right. Well, good morning. Good to have everyone this morning. What a great God we serve. We are, again, continuing in the things, what Jesus says, looking at this, again, as we approach it for this year. It's quite lengthy to go back and look at everything Jesus said, but I believe it's necessary. How many believe it's necessary to know and rehearse and remind ourselves the things Jesus said? For the most part, what I find happens in believers is we can quote other people. How many of you know we can quote Paul, but Paul came after Jesus? How many know that? How many know Paul never did once do anything or say anything that was going to go against what Jesus said? How many know he learned from the things Jesus did? And so everything he talked about and all the rest of them that wrote, and Peter and Tim, all those things that were talked about and said in Scripture, those things they learned from Jesus. I mean, you know, he was their shepherd. He taught them, and they taught his principles. And that's something, and there were some things that were shared, obviously, that we can't find that Jesus mentioned, but they were allowed by Jesus or inspired by him to be given. And that's important because we know that he was able to encounter people after he already had resurrected and ascended to the Father. And that's something that I think we have to keep in mind. But as we go on through this, the Sermon on the Mountain, we find out this is a long sermon. Amen. He talked about a lot of stuff here and dealt with a lot of issues. So we're dealing again with personal relationship. I mean, you know, in personal relationship, we've been covering quite some important issues dealing with personal relationship. How many know that relationship is important as a believer? It's very important to have good relationships. So, and Jesus knew that relationships would be an issue. He knew that because we're people. We're, you know, think about we're just all human beings put in the same room and everybody's got their own will. What's going to happen if we don't have relationship? What does relationship do? Relationship is a way to designate. It's a way to designate or to inform people in that relationship. So every relationship you have, I can assure you there's a designation attached to that relationship. And don't, sometimes it's a mutual. It's mutual. And no one... You wouldn't feel like me and my wife's, we have a relationship. Our relationship, there's a designation in that relationship and an understanding that we both understand and agree on. And from time to time, we have to revisit that agreement. But we base it upon the Word of God. How many see where I'm going with this, that relationships have designation or they do something when you're in a room together? And so... If that's not the case, then we wouldn't know what to do. There'd be a room would be full of chaos. We wouldn't know who was going to sing, who was playing, who was speaking, who's doing what. None of the things would have happened because everybody's got a will. And you'd say, well, I don't know what you want. You don't know what. How many have ever seen this when a relationship, let's look at a husband and wife relationship, when both of the parties say, well, I don't know what you want. You know, I don't know what you want. What happens when you come up with those two conclusions? Where do you go? Nowhere. You go nowhere, right? So what happens is he understood that. Jesus understood that relationship is important. And we're going to know how, we got to know how to interact with people and not just save people. And you know, how many know that believers have to learn how to act with non-believers? You say, well, I know how to do that. I was a non-believer. You don't have no idea how to do that after you become a Christian. You got to learn that from Jesus. He's the master at it. How many understand that? You say, well, I come out of there. I know how to act. You go back and act the way you was acting before, you will save none. You got to know how to have a relationship with non-believers. And he shows us this. He tells us how to do it because you can't go back and do what you were doing. Because remember, when you were doing it, you were unsaved. No protection, vulnerable to every lie, every kind of attack from the enemy. And even though we're saved, it doesn't mean the enemy won't come and attack us. But now we're equipped. We're more equipped. Right? How many have the shield of faith? Shield of faith. And where does all that start? Well, you trust that Jesus Christ is what God said he would be. You know that. And you've accepted that, the shield of faith. You hold up the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's what he's going to do, everything he can to distract. Well, how many of you know when you got any kind of trouble in the job, any kind of trouble in the church, any kind of trouble in the home, any kind of trouble in the school, any kind of trouble in business, how many of you know it all comes from relationship? It's either good or bad. So how many believe Jesus knew what he was dealing with here? So how many of you know that just because they're your children doesn't fix everything? You got to have a what with them? Relationship. And it's got to be a what? A personal relationship. It's got to be important. That's important. So these are critical things. Did Jesus have a personal relationship with the disciples that he picked? Absolutely he did. He was involved in their business. He talked to them about issues. He pulled them aside and dealt with things that he wouldn't deal with in the public. That's good relationship practice. You know, some people, they have poor relationship skills. Very poor. They're not a good PR person. That don't mean they can't be, but their PR issues, they got issues. But how many of you know people get hired on jobs because their PR is good? They'll pay you for that. I mean, you don't do anything. You just got good, you know how to have good relationship. And they'll pay you for it. How many of you know that? That's a job title, a good PR person. We got the company running, we got the product, we got the sales guy, but we need a good PR guy. Who's our guy? I mean, he gets along with everybody. He don't break down, he don't fall apart. Well, who was the best personal relationship guy we find in the Bible? Jesus. I look at his life, I go, wow. Like me at that point, I would have wanted to punch him in the mouth. Right? Anybody ever have that feeling come on you? The punch in the mouth feeling? Pastor said punch him in the mouth. Well, if I'm saying it because you want it, it's in your mind. I'm just saying it. But how many know Jesus didn't do that? And I ask the question all the time, why? Why didn't he do it? And if he'd have done it, you know good and well we'd have been on his side. Get him again, Jesus. Because the one that got it needed it. But how many of you know every person that needs it doesn't necessarily mean that you should be the one involved in handing out the retribution? How many know that? Why? Because you got to protect personal relationship because you don't know the people you're going to affect down the road. And you don't want to blow it. So how many believe today is a good time for us to learn more about this personal relationship? Well, let's look at it together. We'll see some things here I believe will help us. And swearing an oath, Matthew 5, 33 through 37, swearing of oaths, swearing of oaths. How many has ever heard that come up? How many know when most people bring that up, they say, well, I'm Christian, I can't go to court. You ever heard? I mean, I've heard that. I don't know what scripture you're going to use for that. You understand? So I'm going to go try to cover some of that. And I won't get into the small things about it, but I'll cover some of it. Let's look at it. Verse 33, Jesus is speaking. Again, I got it underlined. Again. Now, I want to make a correction. I want to make a correction because I think I said something last. So I don't know if I said it last Sunday or Sunday before. But I made this statement. Again, you have heard in ancients. We're told. I mean, seeing that statement. All right, and I said, and I said it, but I never finished my statement. And I was going back over it, and the Spirit of the Lord reminded me, said, you got to fix that right there. You didn't finish. That was just that. And I said, well, I got to, right? And I have to. If I'm being obedient, I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to lead me. Doesn't matter if I'm the one that said it. But I said, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, right? Well, there's an issue. My statement was, what he's making a reference to is the Torah, or in the Old Testament, which that's true, but that's not all. They also were told things that was not written. Okay, keep that in mind. So did he say, again, you have heard that it is written. When he says that, when Jesus says it is written, how many of you know that that's completely exclusive to what's written? But if he says this statement, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, that opens it up. Could have been told from Scripture, could have been told from somebody else that was not inspired. Does that make more sense to you? You see? And I didn't finish that. I just said they knew from the Old Testament. Well, that's true. They knew some, but he didn't mean that here. He meant it in a broader sense. They might have known from the Scripture. They may have known from things that people were told. What he's saying is, because somebody has interpreted Scripture or has given you the idea of what Scripture says, doesn't mean that's what God's making reference to. That's why I believe Jesus was careful with his words. Because I went back over and I said, well, this is all right. He didn't say it is written. Because if he would have, that's it. Settles the issue. Right? He's just reminding us of what's written back before, bringing it to the forefront, and that settles it. But he says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told. So keep that in mind. So I just wanted to do that. Now, I couldn't go on without fixing that because the Spirit of the Lord reminded me of it, and I have to be obedient. Amen? You shall not make false vows. False vows. But shall fulfill your vow to the Lord. Don't make false vows. Fulfill your vow to the Lord. But I say to you, this is what they heard, right? This is what they heard. But this is what Jesus said. But I say, how many know once Jesus says, but I say to you, what's been heard? He's got to bow to that. How many understand that? That's why it couldn't be, it is written. How many get what I'm saying now? It couldn't be, it is written. Because Jesus wouldn't have changed what's written. How many see that? So I made a reference and didn't finish it, and I apologize for that because I have to be careful in this. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Notice that. So make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Now, what is Jesus telling us here that's so important when he references heaven from here on out? If he says the bread come from heaven, what does he mean? Come from God. He just told us. The oath is either by heaven, right? For it is the throne of God. So does the throne of God represent God? According to Jesus, it does. Because he says, you have to be careful. So if he says, I'm the bread come from heaven, what does he mean? He means that he is from God. He comes from God. Does that mean he was with God? It's a great question, ain't it? Because he says, I come from God. That means he's from God. Where did the manna come from? What does the Scripture say? Came from heaven. Right there? So that means it comes from the what? Throne of God. Was the man in the pot next to the throne? I'm asking a question. Was the man in a pot next to the throne and he just said, okay, I'm going to dump it out and it's going to sprinkle down like snow? No, it was a representation. Manna doesn't pop up on the ground. It's like little granules and you go collect it and the people can eat it. That's stuff from heaven. Why? Because only God could produce that miracle. I'm going to say this. Jesus says, I'm the bread of heaven. Notice that. Only God can perform a miracle in a womb of a virgin without the assistance of a man to bring him into existence. Amen? That only God can do that. And let me tell you something. Listen, God, to God be the glory and the praise and the honor for what he's sharing with us. But in the purpose and plan of God, Everything always existed. God is not a God who has to fix things in the process. If you think Calvary was an adjustment, you're wrong. I'm going to say that again. If you think Calvary, Jesus dying, was an adjustment, then you're wrong. That was always in the plan of God. He knew it from the beginning. The Bible says he was crucified before the foundations of the world. Because we're talking about an all-knowing God, right? It's impossible for God not to know what's going on. He's all-knowing. He knows every single thing. No, God is never shocked. You can't shock God. You sitting right here in this building, there was a time. There was a time before time existed for us that God knew this event. And he loved me as much then as he loves me now. Because in the plan, in his purpose, he made certain that I'd have a day that I could come and worship him and feel in my heart, even though I was a sinner, I'd have been saved by the grace of God. Isn't that incredible? It makes me want to love God every moment I can. He's good to us. And so keep that in mind as we talk about this. So keep that thought in mind. Verse 35, or by earth. Notice that. See, he didn't quit, right? Or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. So you can't swear by heaven, it's the throne of God. The earth, it's the footstool of his feet. Or by Jerusalem. Now, what you ever wondered why Jesus is pointing out these very specific areas that you think maybe that's what they were doing? Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. What is he talking about, the great king there? It's the city of the great king. How many of you know there's going to be king over Jerusalem, and that kingdom will never end? Now, we know there have been kingdoms past, right? They've ended. How many of you know Jerusalem was burned? 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem, it was demolished. So I want you to keep that in mind. But this kingdom, it will never end. That's a kingdom to come. That's what we wait for. That's our hope. Let me tell you, the very driving thing for the believer ought not be whether God's going to bless you today. The fact that your future is bright. Your future is in the very realm of God with your King Jesus ruling and reigning. That ought to be the thing that excites us. Now, everything that happens in between that, thank God for it, because that is a blessing. But you can't be more blessed. How can you be more blessed than being with Jesus as King and the Father being the very light that lights up the entire world? I don't know how you get more blessed than that. But in between there, we know that God comes and he ministers to us. That's what I like to address. He ministers to us and he encourages us. And there are times that it just feels, you say, man, I'm so blessed. Don't ever take that feeling and somehow put it past what you already blessed in, which is a future that is bright, name written in the Lamb's book of life, immortality. How you get more blessed than that? Because the moment you start doing that, you'll wait sometimes impatient and with hurt feelings for the next blessing, because you don't know how to count your blessings at future events. Amen? How many, does that make sense to you? So keep that in mind. Because when you pray sometimes, we say, man, nothing's happening for me. Well, you know, if nothing ever happened from here on out, what you got is absolutely incredible. It can't be better. Are you hearing me? I said it can't be better. Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, it just can't be better. And it can't be. It's absolutely incredible when you think about the goodness of God and the wonders of God. He is so amazing. I appreciate it. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So, he says, for the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head. Now, notice this. He's talked about heaven. He talked about the earth. He talked about Jerusalem. He talked about now, oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So you have to understand his point that he's making here. Now, Jesus says this in verse 37. But this is what, that's why he says all this. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. So let me give you some examples. Not going in court. You scratch that out your mind. Whoever come up with that, they don't know what they're talking about. That's not what he means. You have a responsibility. If you're an eyewitness and you see something, you go to court on that, that's your responsibility to go up there and say what? Yes and no. So don't give me, oh, I can't, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to swear. What you mean? Show me that. It's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is when you saying something to somebody and you say something to them and you promise them by heaven or you promise them by the earth or by Jerusalem. Now, they were dealing with that. I swear. He says, be careful because you don't even have power to take one hair and make it black or white. He says, so learn, don't go and try to tell someone. Your intent, when you try to tell somebody, I swear it's the truth. I already doubted it. That's it. If you got to tell me if I'm going to swear it's the truth, then something's wrong, right? So you don't want to do that. What you want to do is just say the truth. Just yes and yes, no and no. That's what he says as a practice. And why is this important? Because we're talking about personal relation. Personal relation. So you don't... You don't have to say, I promise this year on January 25th, I'm going to remember our anniversary. She don't have to hear that. 30 years, I mean, that's a gimme, right? My yes is yes and my no's no. You ever had this statement? The wife comes to the husband and says, hey, what do you think about going to do this? We'll see. That's a swear. You see, you got to be careful. You have no ability to turn one. No, you got a yes or no. He says, practice that. Because what does it do? Builds good relationship. It'd be better to say, I don't think we could do that. No, that's not going to work. Rather than saying, we'll see. So keep that in mind. Okay? So these are important for relationships. So if you're run a business and you got a company that's trying to use you for the first time and they call you and, you know, like I run a business, they call you to book a trip. And they say, we got, 10 guys. They're going to go duck hunting. And we say, okay, we'll put them down. All right, now they book that trip. They give a credit card number, hold their booking, and the day comes. Say it's the tomorrow. So, and we don't show up. We don't show up. That's an issue on that relationship. How many know that's an issue? They're going to go, okay, what just happened here? We traveled. Maybe they flew. Maybe they got plane tickets, and it's expensive, and they can't get their money back. And here you go, well, they're going to look for, okay, if you said yes, and they're going to try it. It's a risk, right? It's all a risk. But I said yes. Now, how many know they would have not booked it if I'd have said this? Not sure. Maybe. Can you take 10 guys? Maybe. Give me your credit card. They would have went, yeah, right, on a maybe? You kidding me? That's what he's addressing here. Too many people, he said, there's too much going on. He said, listen, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. He says, don't go and say, well, I swear to God. That's no assurance. You know what it is? You're trying to make the person be convinced that because you swore to God that you're going to do what you said. That's not a good relationship, because the moment you break it, you just told him that your God, he don't hold you to your word. So Jesus is saying here, don't behave that way. Be a person who says, if you say yes, then be that person, and you're going to be told on yourself. Don't have to bring God in it. And he said, so practice that. So if a person calls and says, hey, I want a book, no problem, putting you down, get a credit card. When they come and we have fulfilled that obligation, their thoughts about us from then on have increased. It's increased because we were there at the time. We said we were going to be there. We did what we said we was going to do. We performed the duties that we obligated ourselves to. And that's important. Why is that important? Good relationship. Perform the duty. So if you say, tell me that we're going to make a commitment to God. Jesus knows that. He's about to fix some things for him. He said, you're about to step in this thing. But here's what, well, I come into this relationship based on the city of Jerusalem. And heaven knows that my word is true. And he says, don't be trying to use that. He said, if you want to come into this relationship, you don't have to swear by Jerusalem, by the earth. None of that. He said, you make your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. Yes, yes, or no, no. It's clear as that. I mean, how many of that's a good practice? So somebody calls and says, hey, can we do that? I've had it happen several times this year. They're calling and said, nope, we're not going to be able to do that. Because we couldn't. We couldn't fulfill it. So it wouldn't have been senseless to try to say yes and we couldn't do it. Amen? So same thing. When you think talking to people, think about it and tell them. Say, I can't do it. Be better. So, but let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And all I've ever heard on that particular verse of Scripture is what I told you. Ever since I've been a kid growing up, Christians can't go to court and swear on the Bible. I think I told y'all a lot more than that, just that, just now, right? That's not what he meant. So keep that in mind. Are you a man or a woman of your word? That's a great question. Are you a man or woman of your word? When you say yes or no, do people take it as gospel, i.e. or truth? Think about it, truth, gospel, truth. Are you someone whose word is questioned? Word is questioned unless confirmed with an oath. If you got to confirm your word with an oath, that's where Jesus said you're crossing the line. You should never have to confirm your word with an oath. Don't practice that behavior. Not good behavior. I swear I'm going to be there. Not only are you trying to convince them, you're trying to convince yourself because the last three times you didn't show up. And let me tell you, what does that happen in any business? Any business. Listen, here's the thing. Somebody goes to work, he needs a job, he's basically begging for a job, needs a job. Maybe he's working in Jerusalem. And he says, I swear to this city I'll be here tomorrow. And he don't show up. And the boss says, listen, if you're going to work in Jerusalem, you got to, you said you swear to the city, this is an important city. And, I swear to God I'll be there the next day. You think he, stepped it up a notch? He didn't step nothing up, according to Jesus. He's using an oath to try to make his word true, and deep down inside, he needs to fix him. And God says, don't do that. It's what he said, don't behave that way. You don't need to use God to help you have somebody believe you. Does that make sense? You shouldn't have to use anything to have somebody. Let your word be your word. And as you keep doing that, and you actually fulfilling everything you said, people's going to take your word. They're just going to take it as your word. And that's important. And that's how you build good, solid relationships. Solid relationships you can build. It doesn't mean you're not going to have things come up. You said, man, I told the person I was going to do something, and I didn't even realize, the boat sank, or the truck had a flat, or whatever happened. I had a guy call me, said, listen, I gave him my credit card. I was coming. My house caught fire last night. You think that guy, but he called. He didn't have to call me. I'd have found out later. A man's house burned. I mean, what are you going to do, come duck hunting? Your house burned down. You got three kids standing there with the little bear in their hand, no house. You know what I'm saying? They're silly things so don't get involved in the silliness of it. You know what I'm talking about. If you said, then do it. And you're going to be known for the word that you speak. And you say, man, this is that serious? Jesus talked about it. To me, it's that serious. He addressed it. It's important. If he addressed it, it's important. The law of Moses and the swearing of oaths. Let's look at it. We'll cover as much as we can. Three passages make very clear the teaching of the law. Number one, you shall not swear by the name, my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 19, verse 12. Notice that. So when I made my statement, he said, you've heard of ancients were told. So there was scripture tell, and there was elaboration from people who kept elaborating on scripture. That's why Jesus never addressed it straight up, it is written, for it is written. So keep that in mind. If a man vows a vow, number two, to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth, Numbers 30, verse 2. What should he do? All that proceeds out of his mouth. That's what it says. And so that's important, I think, to keep in mind. So that's Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Number three, when you make a vow to the Lord, talking about Yahweh, your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For Yahweh, your God, will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Notice that. So what does Yahweh call it if you don't do what you say? Sin. That's what he calls it. Deuteronomy 23, 21. You can look it up. There it is for you. And you can put it in your own notes for you to look at it at a later time. So keep that in mind. The emphasis was on truthfulness and faithfulness. That's the emphasis. Number one, a person must be truthful when he swears an oath. He must truly mean it. He must truly mean it. Now, when you say, I will be there, that's an oath. That's an oath right there. I will be there. Now, some people have practiced this. I've heard it said, you know, if the Lord says the same, I'll be there tomorrow. That's true. Older people used to do that years ago. If the Lord say the same, we'll be there tomorrow. How many has heard the old timers used to use that? Because there's a reason. They've been taught to not, you know, if it's the Lord's will, we'll be there tomorrow. Because they don't want to say, they don't know what's going to happen. And so they don't want to say, hey, I'll be there tomorrow. And they didn't realize something would happen. But, you know, if something does happen, you're off the hook. Because there was no fault. You didn't do that. So it's just, but you hear those statements. And it's to me, I hear them when I might be visiting or whatever in a store. And somebody might be talking. Say, hey, we'll see you later. Yeah, Lord, say the same. You know, they'll just say that. Has anybody ever heard that say? That's the truth. It's just, I hear that and I remember these things. Number two, he must also be faithful in keeping the oath. He must carry out his word. So you be faithful, do everything you can. You know, let me tell you what doesn't work. If you say, I'm going to do this, especially if you work for somebody. Say you're working for somebody, you just started the job, you're working for a week, and you're there and you're working, and you're still trying to learn a job, you're not sure, and you got a little Johnny and little Susie home, and you got a brand new, you know, you're just brand new home, and your family, and you're starting this job, and little Johnny wakes up that next morning, and he's got a runny nose. All right, and they expecting you at work the next day. You can't call in and say, my son's nose is running. I stayed to wipe it. I mean, you know, that don't work. Mama could wipe his nose and let him blow it, and it'll be running when you get back. It's still the same. You had an obligation. And you got to admit, Jesus, this is Jesus. He's saying, look, you got to fulfill your obligation. It's important. Teachings of Jesus, we'll move on. He exposes the hypocrisy in such arbitrary distinctions. Now watch this. Matthew 23, verse 20 through 22, clearly shows that when one swears by the temple, the throne of God, he's swearing by Yahweh also. And that's what he's saying. So be careful. Be careful because you swear by Yahweh. Matthew 23, 20 to 22, therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And that's what they would do. They would make these false oaths to each other, and they was using the temple, using the things in the temple, and they were trying to emphasize that they were going to be true to their word. Watch verse 21. He said, whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Uh-oh, man. And they said, well, why would he say that to them? You have to understand, these folks wouldn't even spell out Yahweh's name. See, it was like a, don't put that on me. It was like a curse. because they didn't want to take the name of the Lord their God in vain, right? So they would say, I swear to the temple. And Jesus says, serious? So that kind of gets you off the hook? You might as well say, I swear to, because they wouldn't say it, you see? But they would say, I swear by the altar. They'd blurt that out, and Jesus says, serious? You might as well swear to year. Yeah. They would not say it. They wouldn't spell it. They wouldn't say it because they didn't want to take the name of the Lord their God in vain. So they would swear to the altar and go, I'm okay now, and not do what they said. And so Jesus was addressing that issue. How many see how much is it important? Okay. I'm trying to hurry through this. Second one, Matthew 5, 34 through 36. Again, this is the text that we use. Likewise, teachers, that one cannot swear by these things without involving God. Heaven is the throne of God. Earth is the footstool. Only God can change our hair color without the use of dye. Right? Because I know some of you got some power in here. Glory to God. It's in the bottle. Glory. I put that in parentheses. I knew I was going to get to that. I was looking at this last week and I said, Lord, I didn't even get to my little dye thing. So only God can change hair color without the use of dye. Therefore, any oath is an oath to the Lord. Does that make sense? Any oath. So, again, this is by no means. I know some folks that preach against that, but I'm just made it as a joke, just so we can laugh a little bit. You color your hair every color you want it. Glory to God. Maybe not every color, but anyway. He enjoined truthfulness in the heart. Number one, let yes mean yes. Let no mean no. Any more than this is evil and would be contrary to speaking truth in the heart. Psalms 15, 1 through 2. And that's important. So you can look up Psalms 15, 1 through 2 and look at those verses. Responding to evil. I want to move forward. I know we're running through some of these, but I have to. I'll comment as much as I can. Responding to evil. This is a good one. Verse 38, Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said. How many see that? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. Now, let me tell you, is the eye for an eye thing said in Scripture? Yes. See my point I had to correct early? It is. But it was elaborated on, it was filled with, adjusted, altered, it was broadened, as it were. So Jesus has to come and do what? Correct it. Erase all of the, you start calling outside the lines, what Jesus does? He comes, erases everything outside the line and puts everything back into perspective according to the Scripture. How many know when he deals with it is written, it's a big difference. What did he deal with Satan? It is written. It is written. He didn't say, you have heard it was said. Because you can't beat Satan what it was said. Because how did Eve lose? By what was said. Y'all hear? Jesus is a lot smarter than that. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, this is getting back in the lines, right? I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Uh-oh. Where'd that come from? Did I put that in there wrong? Do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoa. I could have done without this one, right? We can just move on. Let me go through this fast. 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. How many want understanding in those verses? Or should I just leave them there? Because we don't understand them, they don't count. Right? They don't count if we don't talk about it. It don't count. Lord ain't going to judge me about what I didn't know and what I didn't want to know. I don't want to know nothing about turning my other cheek. Don't even tell me. Then I won't be judged by it. Well, that's not true. You're going to be judged by what you should have come to know. You can, you know, you might not have your fingers in your ears, but you spiritually can put them there. You can just turn it off. Let's see what he says. Because I want to know this, right? When someone treats you wrong, how do you respond? Do you react in kind? Right? Eye for an eye in kind. Treating evil with evil? How many know that was, how many know you don't have to learn that? That's a gimme. You got that. It's all built in your DNA. It's built in us, right? Do you just stand there and take whatever abuse is given? What is proper? What is the proper way to respond to evil? What is the proper way to respond to evil? Let's take a look. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught concerning the righteousness of the kingdom. He did so by contrasting it with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. All right? Now, this is, to me, I mean, if there's a spot you want to chuckle with Jesus in his message, he says, okay, let's talk about righteousness. Let's talk about how to handle people and how they treat you. He says, let me see, who can I compare this to? Let's see. Nah. He's looking at all the guys that just, I mean, they were terrible guys. Been in prison, murderers, rapists. They are, not them. Then he comes to the church folks and he goes, all right, you. Let's take you for example. He contrasts with the scribes and Pharisees. Isn't that amazing? He says, kingdom of God, righteousness is like this, and you do not want to be like them. I mean, all of the rest of the guys are there, harlots, murder. He didn't pick them. He said, don't be like them church people. Because, man, you ain't never had a fight until you get in a fight with a church person. I don't know where Jesus is going with this. I mean, they must have been going. I mean, what is he doing? We just said amen, and he done calling us out. I ain't saying amen no more. Number one, how the law had often been. So note this: interpreted and applied. Number two, declared what he expected of his disciples. Now watch this. And this is what he did, the law of Moses and the traditional interpretation. Concerning an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It is found in Exodus 21, 24, and 25. A parallel passage is in Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. And those scripture as goes, says number 24. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Let me see that. Burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. I'm for all that. I'm just saying what people don't want to say, right? Let me read it again because it's so funny, man. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Think about that. Parallel verse. Deuteronomy 19:21. Thus shall not show pity. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. Foot for foot. They must have been just ecstatic. I'm talking about this is the law. They must have been ecstatic. Because, I mean, you do that today. Whew. So, you know, you got my hand. I'll take your hand. You got my foot? Give me your foot. I mean, you're going home with a foot. I mean, you're not walking, right? You're doing like this. But you're satisfied because he got your foot and you got his. And Jesus is going, listen, that kind of behavior, that is not what's going to happen in the kingdom. Because what we're getting ready for? Kingdom. What you got in your hand? An eye. He got my eye, got his eye. I feel better. You don't feel better. You got a missing eye. Give me a break. You know you don't feel better. But he got one missing. That, what does that make you feel? You still got a missing eye. Your hand's gone. He said, listen, you're never going to feel better even if you take his hand. What is he teaching? He said, I'm going to show you how you don't lose your eye. You don't lose your hand. You keep your foot. I'm going to show you that. And this is important. Why is that? He said, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? These statements were laws for civil courts to apply. Notice carefully Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 21, Exodus 21, 22 to 25. They were given to guide the priests in meriting out proper punishment. Right? That's what they were, for the courts to use. What the scribes and Pharisees had done is they interpreted these statements so as to justify personal retribution. Not for the courts to use. If you read the context, this was for the courts to use. So if you went, this is how the courts would do. If you had a lamb, and the neighbor come by and he took your lamb and he killed the lamb and he ate the lamb. And they went to court. He went to court for stealing. Stealing what? Your lamb. The judge would go in there and they had a rule, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Foot for foot, hand for hand. Right? So they would go in and say, okay, the rule is, and I didn't have a lamb for lamb, right? I didn't see that. I didn't read that. But how many know that was laid out to be used by the courts to dish out the proper penalty? So what they would do, they would say, okay, the lamb was $20. You owe him $20. You see? All it was is to show that if you got caught doing anything, whatever you took, you got to pay back. Does that make sense to you? And this is important. He said, if you took that, that's what you pay back. Well, today it doesn't happen that way. Right? There's all sorts of crazy stuff today in the way it works. But listen, we'll see what Jesus says. Now, the Pharisees, they took this statement for personal retribution. They applied them by frequently taking matters of revenge into their own hands. So they did this on a personal level. This is what they did. So they're walking on the street, right? They're on the street. And a man comes by and his pony gets away on him. Runs into his cart and breaks his tire. They'd go over there and rip his tire off and put it on and go there. No courts. Personal retribution. Was that illegal? According to them it was, but God says it's not right. You shouldn't have done that. Those things were for courts to use. Don't go take the man's tire. You got to figure out somehow or another. Did you realize on the other end over there somebody accidentally poked the horse? It was an accident. See, they left no room for accidents. If you did something, they immediately took personal reaction to it. And these were church people, by the way. Scribes and Pharisees used it for personal retribution at their own discretion. And that was what Jesus was dealing with. And this is important for us to look at because Jesus said these things are not so, just as many people do today. People do that today. And that's something that we don't want to be involved in. The law repeatedly forbade personal vengeance. Consider Leviticus 19:18, Proverbs 20:22, and 24 and 29. In both Old Testament and New Testament, the matter of vengeance was to be left up to God and his duly appointed agent, civil governments, and so forth. Romans 12:19, Romans 13:1-4. You can take some time. I'll leave it up for just a moment. You can look at these things. The only one we will go to is read Romans 13:1-4. We'll read that one. So if you have your Bibles, real quick, we'll Let me see. Yeah, we'll do that one, and I got to find a spot to stop. Romans. Chapter 13, verse 1, he said, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed all will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no, do you want to have no fear of authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. How many see that? Very powerful passage, and there's some obviously a lot of stuff that needs it can be talked about in that. And again, we want you to just look at that and see what we're talking about. This is a very serious matter, and it's something that needs to be taken in consideration. So, we see these passages. Well, real quick, we'll find a spot. We'll stop here. The proper response to evil would be this. Jesus proclaimed two principles. How many want to see these principles? Number one, do not resist an evil person. That's verse 39. We looked at the upper part of that. Not only should you not take vengeance into your own hands, but don't even oppose or resist the evil person when evil is being done. Notice that. Don't even oppose or resist that. Now, notice that they were about to step into this. What were they going to step into? We had those that were going to be martyred for the gospel's sake. They were about to be those who would be the pillars, as it were, that would begin to spread the gospel across the world. And they would drag them out and they would accuse them of all sorts of things. I'm going to tell you this. When it's something dealing with the Bible, the Word of God, we're not to oppose that. I'm going to say it again. When it's something that deals with the Bible, now let me just tell you this. If a robber comes in your house and he's going to rape your wife and kill your kids, it's not what he's talking about. You understand that? I'm going to say it again. If someone is opposing the very Word of God, and that's what Jesus is addressing, because the martyrs would be taken in a little while. It won't be long. They're going to be taken. And they're going to say, if you don't denounce Christ, Jesus, we're going to kill you. He said, you don't oppose them. Dude, if you're going to kill me, go on and kill me. Because I won't fight you. I will not fight you. To keep my life, I'm going to embrace everything God has for me. That's what he's addressing here. I'm going to keep my, if you want to take it, go ahead. But I will stand upon the principles of God. I won't give it up for nothing and no reason. He says, don't oppose them. They're going to treat you evil. Maybe they'll lock you up. You know, they locked up Paul. They didn't give him the rights to lock them up. When he gets out and gets the upper hand, he goes to get the guy who locked him up and say, you getting locked up. He speaks against that. He said, if you lock me up, it's fine. If you stone me, don't pick up a stone and stone him back. You have no right. If it's opposing the things of God, he says, you got to just, it is what it is. You got to accept. You're accepting the fact that if God, because I'm following God, and if he says this is the path, if this is the path you've picked, and I'm going to keep my eyes upon you, and if my life is taken, that's what Stephen did. Did Stephen pick stones up? The Bible says they took stones, and after he made proclamation, and he spoke the very oracles of God, they took the stone and they hit him. I can imagine, he's pictured in my mind, the first stone hits him upside the head. I can tell you, if he's any kind of man, the very, very first thing he'd want to do is grab him the biggest stone he can find and whap that guy right upside the head that threw it. But you know what he did? That's all right. Now, if he'd have wrapped him upside the head because he's going to come take his little boy and rape him, he got all the rights to wrap him not right upside the head because you have an obligation, a biblical obligation to protect your kids. Does that make more sense to you? Because let me tell you what the world wants you to do. They want you to believe that you got your hands tied and you believe you can't do anything. You can't protect nothing. You must protect the gospel with your life. And you can't resist evil. So you understand that? And so you keep this in mind because it's important. You know what Stephen does? He said, if you're speaking about the Messiah, you're speaking about my Lord, you go on and stone me. Because I'm gonna just look up steadfastly while you're doing it. Because I know what my reward is. And that's the thing. You cannot gain any reward more than what he's already prepared for you by resisting the evil who's against God. Does that make sense to you? You can't. Even if you fight, say, I'm doing this in the name of God, you can't get more reward. You guys are not going to get, like, okay, well, you did it now. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to have to give you. I'm going to step you up. How can you get higher than high? You understand? You're there. You can't get, if your name's in the book, you can't, what more can you get? And that's what he's talking about here. And so this is important. So I know this would be a tough spot because while I was talking about this, in the moment I read the verse, you went, I could tell, but that's okay. I hope I helped you. I make it clear to you, right? If somebody comes to my house, I'm the pastor. If somebody comes to my house and they're going to come to hurt my wife, take her, rape her, I'm going to defend her to my life. I will. That's my obligation to God. Does that make sense to you? If they're going to come to harm my children, I'm going to defend them because that's my obligation to God. He gave me that responsibility, and if I don't defend them, then what's my position was never fulfilled, and God will hold me to it. Now, if they come and I say, see y'all, fight hard, and I'll run. That's a coward, right? He don't deserve that position. Don't get my words confused. I'm very clear what I'm saying. This is very clear. Did I make it clear?
Yes.
I hope everybody's understanding that. But when it comes to the gospel, somebody comes and says, Jesse, if you don't quit preaching the gospel, I'm going to kill your wife. I'll have to look at my wife and say, Charlotte, I love you with everything that's in me, and I'm about to prove that to you. But I will continue to stand for God because I know your spot. That's okay. And as hard as that'll be, unless a man's willing to leave everything for the gospel's sake, he's not fit for the kingdom. That's where the line right there has to stop. And you got to go with God. Let me tell you the most important thing about a relationship. Don't look for the man, the woman, who loves you more than anything in the world. Look for the one who loves God more than you. I'm going to say that again. Because that needs to be wrote down. Somebody needs to remember this. You look for the person who loves God more than you. Because if they love God more than you, that's the one you need to marry. Because they love God. Now, they'll give their life for you, but they won't give God up for you. That's the one you will need to fall in love with right there. They will not give God up for you. That is the match that God wants for you. That's the relationship that God wants for you. That is important. So my prayer is that we was able to clear up some things, that we read these things and we it's so much that Jesus said. Why would he even say it? My prayer is that we was able to look at this today and clear up some of these things so we understand what he's saying. What is he addressing here? So the next verse here, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That's a contrast. That's an issue, right? He contrasts with a tax collector. He said, so don't don't get yourself where you think, well, I'm doing something. He said even tax collectors do that. But if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Are you hearing me? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Notice the contrast. So he contrasts with tax collectors and Gentiles. First the scribes and the Pharisees, but now he's talking about tax collectors and Gentiles. Therefore, you are to be perfect. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Because we're closing out this. We're going to start in chapter 6. Next Sunday we'll look at some important issues in the 6th chapter. Therefore, you are to be perfect. You notice this? As your heavenly Father is perfect. That is asking a lot. I'm going to say that again. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I believe with that statement, Jesus, the crowd just went, oh, we're done. The whole bunch of us will never make it. That's why you got to have what? Holy Spirit. How many was here Thursday? Because you can have Holy Spirit. How many of you know the Bible says, what things does a man know save the things of a man? Spirit of man, right? Same thing with the principles of God. What things does the Spirit know but the Spirit of God? You can't know God, who is a spirit, without the Spirit of God. You cannot. Impossible. You cannot, because only God's Spirit knows truly who God is. And that's why he sends the Spirit for us. And so this is why when I read a verse like that, I mean, if you read a verse like that without knowing the truth about the Holy Spirit, you go, how in the world did Jesus expect me to be perfect even as my Heavenly Father is perfect? Do you know what kind of request that is? First of all, who in here in your right mind would even think you can even dream up being perfect even as the Father's perfect? He didn't say just be perfect. He set the bar. The bar set perfect like who? Your Heavenly Father's perfect. And you got to understand, a Jewish crowd is hearing this message and he's talking about Yahweh. They must have went, this guy needs to be murdered. I'm telling you, they picked up stones to stone Jesus. They said, this guy's a lunatic. He's crazy to say stuff that he's saying. But was he saying what he wanted to say, or was he speaking the words of the Father? The Father was telling him, what was we just doing? Why was he saying that? He was moving the pieces around. He was changing the direction of people's framework that they had done heard all these years. He said, you've heard of ancients who were told. He said, this has been elaborated on. He said, I just want you to know, y'all have taken it and you've done run off. You're outside the line. You got the picture colored in, but it's outside the line. And he says, I'm going to bring it back in the line. And so, it to me, it's absolutely amazing. I can't, the more I read it and the more I look at it, I just can't even begin to describe how grateful I am for the goodness of God that he revealed his word to us and help us to understand these things. So, my prayer is that you would take these things in consideration. Next thing we're going to be talking about, the slides will change. We're going to have a whole different look. The Sermon on the Mount continues as Jesus teaches the righteousness of the kingdom. That's the next part of it. Expecting in those who would be citizens of the kingdom. So we'll talk about that, and that's the 6th chapter as we continue in the words of Jesus. So that's what we'll be looking at. We'll change the slides. We've been in that. I think where we're at, 427 slides in the first part. I mean, first part of many parts. So anyway. We covered a lot of stuff. I gave you a lot of information, that's for sure. But we're going to continue in this. We'll have a different look for this this year on the back the backdrop. I know sometimes you start to see the same picture, and maybe it's hard to relate to all of the stuff that's up there, but I want you to, so we're going to change it. But my prayer is that we do embrace this. We take some time to look at it and ask God to help you. I gave you what the Lord is, the information I had, I've gave to you. But don't think this is an exhaustive study whatsoever. There's so many things I can't even cover and time won't permit it. So you need to pray and ask God, teach me, help me, understand these things. I want to be better. I want to know this. I don't want to assume it. I don't want to assume, oh, I guess I'm okay. But yet, how do you check yourself? Look at your relationships. Look at your personal relationships and see if there's something not adding up. Not according to Jesus. What do you do? You fix it. You work on that. Look at the way you say things. You tell somebody you're going to do something, and people, this is what they know you as. Well, you don't never do what he says. You better fix that. You need to work on that. If you said that, then you need, and that's what Jesus is addressing. So let's not just come to church and we sing some songs. We sing three songs, make you go home feel good. We're not here to make you feel good. It's not what church is about. We're here to challenge ourselves and raise the question and see what we need to work on. Because we don't want to find out one day. Nobody even brought up that subject. Man, all our focus is just you just having a great time. It's a great day. Every day's Friday. Guy wrote that book. He needs to be talked about. Oops. I hope I didn't. Because there is a book. Every day's Friday. Anyway, you look it up, you'll see who wrote it. I better dismiss. Glory to God. Tonight I'll try to have some information for you. We're going to give the calendar out for the year. You're going to have some information to look at. Passover is going to be coming up. One that I might be looking at doing something right before that in February. I'm looking into all of the stuff behind it, everything. But we'll be doing that. I'll get that to you tonight, hopefully. But we'll have all the dates for you. You'll know exactly what's going to happen throughout the year. You know the dates ahead of time. So everything that's happening coming into the spring feast and the fall feast will come. You'll see all of those things will happen, okay? Everything's coming up. Okay. Calvin Duncan. Anybody else have any prayer requests? All right. Just remember to prayer text. If you don't receive the prayer text, you need to get on that. If somebody asks for prayer, you need to make sure you put a prayer request out and get it sent to everybody so everybody can be praying during the week. A prayer text sent out with Dr. Griffin's wife. Very important. This guy's been a friend of mine for a long time and been a blessing to us. And it was a severe stroke in second time. So I know just left him a message and told him that we were praying for him, thinking about him. But I want y'all to pray for him and his family. And they just had new grandbabies. It's a tough time for him right now. So just keep them in prayer. Anybody else? All these prayer requests that come through, when you have your moment, I get them. I say, Father, you see the situation. I might be in the middle of something. Because you're in the middle of something don't mean, I just right there, I say, you see the situation, God? I just thank you for him right now. And whatever you got to do, I'm calling out. I got, how many other people's doing that? You're doing it. And we all did it. And then all of a sudden, whoom, what went to the throne room? Everybody went and said, God, you see this situation. And that was it. It took, what does that take? A minute? That's power in a minute when you're focused and you got all your energy going in one direction. There's a lot of power in 1 minute. That's why we have the prayer tech. If you're not involved in it, you have a telephone, you need to get that phone number so you can be added to it. So you receive those prayer texts. They're very important because sometimes if not, you won't even find out until Sunday about the situation. Okay? Anything else? Well, let's stand. Brother Josh, would you come? Going to pray over these prayer requests and dismiss our service.